Praise the Lord. It's a good day, isn't it? Amen. Saturday in church, and man, why only do it one day a week when you can just keep on getting filled up with God? I'm just opening my journal. I want to speak to you a little bit out of my journal tonight. We had an incredible move of the Spirit back in November in Family Church, and we didn't see it coming. It was a real and suddenly. And it was in November we had a good apostolic leader in the nation just doing something called Refuel, where he was just preaching to my leaders, getting them filled up with the word. And on the last night, it was about 8 o'clock at night, he suddenly got sick. He's about 70 years old, this man. He suddenly got sick, gave me the mic and left the building. And I was like, well, that's interesting. And he said to me afterwards, 50 years of ministry, he'd never done that. But shortly after, he'd been teaching on holiness and the Lordship of Christ. And I knew that God was doing something, but I didn't know what was going to happen. And so I took the mic, this is about 8 o'clock now at night, and I said, listen, wow, great few days, Pastor Colin had to leave. You know, one word that really stuck out to me through the whole thing was, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say. I said, I just reckon there's some people here tonight, and you just need to bring some areas of your life under his lordship. Amen. At that moment, the fire of God fell and kept falling for 3 weeks. It was the most incredible. We hadn't ever had extended meetings. People, how do you know it was God? Suddenly you had people running to you, showing you their phone, saying, look, I need to show you I forgave that person. And these are people that I knew had issues for 10 years, and you couldn't get them to forgive people for love or money. And suddenly it's amazing what the presence of God will do, amen? And that went on for 3 weeks, and it was an incredible time. I don't really want to talk too much about that tonight. I've got another word on my heart. But during that time, the challenge of God to me was, you're not allowed to use any notes. And so for 3 weeks, I'd become quite proficient with notes, my iPad. To tell you the truth, when I got up to preach a 40-minute message, I had about an hour and a half's worth, you know? And God said to me, no, none of that. You just got to every morning come to me and ask me what I'm doing. So it was the most incredible challenge for me that every morning I just got on my knees and said, Father, what are you doing today? And every morning he gave me something fresh, and I'd get up and preach, and it was some of the best preaching that I'd had in 20 years because it had God all over it. And God really said to me, you've been getting up on stage and there wasn't any room in the jug for me because you had it filled. And so from that moment, I've been kind of saying, you know what, I'm going to get up and minister a little bit less prepared, not lazy or non-diligent, but I'm desperate for God to be speaking what he wants to be speaking. And so the funny thing was, from that time, it ruined me. I couldn't preach from my iPad anymore. It was the most amazing thing. I stare at my iPad and I can't see a thing. It just doesn't make sense. And God's like, no, no, no. And so what I've just begun to do is just journal what God's saying to me and just preach from that. And it seems to have more God on it than trying to get an iPad to work when it don't work. Listen, it's a privilege to be here today. I landed over in St. Louis on Friday, and we had some great meetings down by Ferguson over in St. Louis there, and saw some incredible things. And then I went to Alabama, and that's some good barbecue food there. Seriously, seriously. I mean, that stuff, I mean, oh my goodness. I got to get out of this country before I explode in that food. But that was a bit of a mixed trip because my daughter's just, Olivia, a lot of you know, is 18, and she was looking to do a year out, and she's gone over to Alabama to Karen Wheaton's Bible School, the Ramp, and they're just a crazy bunch of young people that are just spending a lot of time in the presence of God and finding their purpose. And so it was a real pleasure to be able to go there and preach to these crazy students. But whenever you preached and said anything half good, they were up on their feet pointing at you going, come on, come on. And I'm like, you don't want to do that to me. I'm like, you know, I don't know what I am, but you're gonna get some. And so it was just, I lost my voice there, got it back, lost my voice, got it back, lost my voice, got it back. But it was brilliant just to watch my daughter sitting there. And, you know, because she's an American citizen, which was brilliant. They said, we can't take internationals. I said, oh, my daughter is an American as much as she's an English, because Gina is an American, as you know. And then, so we had some incredible meetings. And then I flew into Albany last night and been busy today with different things with Pastor Jerome and that. And then it was a pleasure to be picked up tonight by Pastor Don, and we'd never spent much time together just chatting, and so it was just a pleasure just to sit and chat and find out the storyline behind this man. And it's quite a story, amen. And I just want to honour your pastors. They're good friends, and praise God for all he's doing. Are you ready for God to challenge you tonight?
Yeah.
All right, I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of bringing heaven to earth. Because I really think sometimes we don't understand the relationship between two very real places that are functioning at the same time. And we make heaven this mystical place that we're all going to go to when we die. And sadly, a lot of Christians are wanting to die so they can go. Because we don't realise that actually, just like there's people desperate here to go to heaven, God's desperate that would be some people here that would bring heaven here. That there's a two-way relationship between heaven and earth. It's not a one-way relationship, but we all do our best on earth. But hey, one day we die and we go to heaven, it's all good. There's something bigger about heaven and eternity than that. And, you know, I've heard Christians sing songs, and they annoy me, to tell you the truth, like, "I'll fly away, oh glory." Because normally people that are singing those songs, they don't want to do for anything for God on the earth. They don't want to release God on the earth. They just want to get out of here quick and go to heaven. And when I hear people singing, "I'll fly away, oh glory," you know what I say? Open the window and let them go. Just let them out. They're getting under my feet. We got work to do, but we got work, you know. It's like when you look at Google. I must be like prophetically off or something, because all I'm hearing about September is it's all going to go wrong. We're going to get hit by asteroids. There's moons here, moons there, and then Jesus is coming, and America's going to be finished. Have you heard some of that stuff on Google? The worst thing with social media is it gives platforms to people that really shouldn't have platforms. And I'm feeling really bad, because when I came into September, I felt God saying to me, "Supernatural September." So I'm like, am I unsaved or something here? Am I just like an optimist? Because, you know, when I read about September and I said, "Lord, you got to speak to me, because everyone's telling me it's all going wrong." And I actually think it's all going to go well. I think it's going to be a great month. And I was reading in Haggai chapter 2, and it just says this one statement: "And from the 24th of the ninth month, I will bless you." I said, I'm having that. Asteroids, terror, America fail it. I'll go for that one. Thank you very much. And hey, if I've managed to offend you with that tonight, buy my books and I can offend you in the comfort of your own home. That's all I really want to say about that. But you know, often what annoys me about people that desperately want Jesus to come is they're not thinking about the people that will be left behind. And if we're serious about Jesus coming on the 24th or the 27th of September, and why aren't these people out on the streets with their friends and family desperately trying to get as many of them into heaven? What is wrong with that? That's selfish Christianity. Amen. Come on, it's true. You know, our prayer should be, because we may not know the exact hour. The Bible says no man knows the hour or the time, the chronos. But we will know the kairos when we're in a moment of opportunity, divine ripeness. And I really believe when we look around, we should not just be getting ready for Jesus to come on the 24th, but living ready that if he came tonight.
Amen.
Amen? It's not like, quick, get ready for the 24th. No, no, be ready now.
That's right.
But if Jesus came like a thief in the night, or your life ended suddenly, you're ready to be with your Saviour. Amen. And you're not embarrassed or ashamed. Amen? Now, I really think that we're here for a reason.
Yeah.
That if we were meant to just kind of get saved and go to heaven, God would save himself a lot of headaches if he just killed us instantly then, took us to heaven. Job done. He wouldn't have to put up with repentance and teach. He just, no, you're dead, heaven. Now, some Christians in my church, I kind of wish it happened that way. Let's just baptize you, hold you under, see you in glory. it would be a lot easier for you. But, you know, I'm only joking, love them all. But when we speak of heaven, so often it's only about going there. And we forget that God is actually looking at us saying, I want heaven to invade there. I want heaven to be invading earth. Now, when you read in Matthew 6, we read the Lord's Prayer, and most of us know that off by heart. You know, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And then it says that statement embedded in it: "Thy kingdom come, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, da 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 da." Now, I love a translation of that that says, "As it is above, let it be below. as above, so below. And I've been thinking about this recently. I don't want to be one of these Christians that's just like, oh, it's all terrible, one day I'll go to heaven. When God's actually saying, Andrew, you need to understand there's a two-way relationship between heaven and earth, where you can be released in heaven on earth while you're alive. And let's face it, that would be more beneficial to the world than what we ever imagined. Now stay with me, we're going to hit some verses tonight. What does heaven and earth mixing, what does heaven invading earth look like? Worship is a good example. You know, when we're in worship, that's really a moment where there's a collision of two worlds, isn't there? I mean, some of you came in tonight, started singing the first song, you're like, oh, it's Saturday, I'm out, you know, I know I'm here. And after a bit of worship, suddenly your soul is kind of turned off and your spirit's like, I want you, Lord. And by the end, we're all here going, more of you, more of you, I just want more of you. Now, that journey really is a touching heaven or a connecting between earth and heaven in this place. We call that worship. But as I've been thinking about this more, I think that our daily lives, as we walk with a consciousness that heaven wants to break out through us, should be a point of contact on the earth. Not for Christians to experience heaven, but for everyone to experience heaven. If we just make our encounter with heaven, or our representation of heaven, something that happens in a stone building, we are so missing the point of what God wants heaven to be on earth. So stay with me. We represent a heavenly experience on the earth, but we must be motivated to take that out of the church into the world. Now, when you look at the ministry of Jesus and the disciples, not much of that ministry was actually done in a building. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I believe in the local church. We're commissioned to build the local church. It's the only thing that Jesus said he would build. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. But I think in England and America, we have limited this relationship between heaven and earth to what happens in buildings. And God's trying to help us to understand. Now, we can know heaven in our lives and through our lives in our everyday world. When you're at school, when you're at university. Now, flick over to me to Genesis 28. I know I'm laying a bit of foundation, but when the penny drops, it'll be worth it. That's an expression we use in England. The penny drops comes from when we used to put a penny in the electric meter, and when it dropped, the electric came on. So whenever you hear someone say, the penny dropped, that's what they mean. It means you've just had a, oh yeah, moment, and something just made sense. Okay. We better let the penny drop after that, right? I want to talk about Jacob's dream. Jacob's dream at Bethel. It says, now Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night. The sun had set, so he stopped for the night. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down and go to sleep. Now let's stay with his storyline. He doesn't think this is a special place. It's any old place. It isn't a special stone. He takes one stone of many stones. It wasn't marked with the fingerprint of God. It was a stone, but just like a normal stone. The place wasn't a place that God had told him to go to. The sun was setting, and he said, you know what? If I go any further, it's going to be dark. I won't know where I am. This is as good a place as any for me to get some sleep. And so he gets this rock and he turns it into a pillow. That amazes me. I mean, I've slept in a lot of hotels and I've had some bad pillows. But I've never slept on a rock. You know, if your head falls off, you're caught between a rock and a hard place, you know? Yeah, you're there, you know. Now, when he's asleep, God begins to show him something. It says he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abram, the God of Isaac, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are now lying. Now stay with me, because the story starts with him just turning up at a place that didn't really feel that awesome. It was just an everyday place. It wasn't a holy place. It wasn't a holy site that he knew about. It was just a piece of ground that was a good place to rest for the night. He grabs a stone and says, that'll make a good pillow. He goes to sleep, and when he goes to sleep, God unplugs him from the matrix. And he begins to see what's actually happening in that place. And he starts to see the place he's in differently. And it's like he's plugged into a matrix and God's trying to say to him, if you only knew where you were and what was happening where you were, you'll never be the same. Because when he was asleep, he suddenly saw that that rock and that place was the bottom of a staircase that led to heaven. It says where he was at that rock was the bottom of the staircase, the gateway. And at the top of the stairs was the Lord. And busy as busy can be were angels who were ministering spirits. So in one way we could say there was ministry going up and down this staircase continually. But when he was awake, he didn't know what was happening. So God had to put him to sleep, unplug him from the matrix he was in. So he could see that actually this place wasn't an everyday normal place. It was an incredible place that was the bottom of a staircase joined to heaven, where angels, ministering spirits, were going up and down. It's pretty cool, right? So if we join the storyline now in verse 16, it says, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought to himself, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was totally unaware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? Now, this is the same place that didn't look like it had much going for it the night before. It was just a good place to put your head down for the night. He said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is actually the gateway to heaven. Now, this is interesting. Now, I know you've heard this preached before. Can you crank that open for us? I know you've heard this preached before, but it's good for us to go over it again, because maybe we don't know what we think we say we know. That he goes to bed in a normal place. It looks like a boring place because he's on his route somewhere. In a dream, God actually says to him, Jacob, you need to know that this isn't a boring place. This is an awesome place. And Jacob sees the staircase that starts here, ends there, ministry going up and down. He awakes from his dream and says, I was totally unaware of what was happening. This isn't a stone and a piece of ground. This is a gateway to heaven. That's incredible, right? And if you read on, he basically says, I'm opening a church here. And that place becomes a physical location that Jacob knows represents a gateway to heaven. And in some ways, it's like the opening of the first church. Because if you read on then, he says, I'm going to go off, I'm going to be blessed. And then in verse 21, he says, then I will return safely to my father's house. And he says this, and this stone that I have set up, this rock that I've set up as a pillar, will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth of that. Now this is interesting. It's almost like the opening of the first church. Yeah. A physical church made of rock, a place in one location that represents a place that connects heaven and earth, where there's ministry going up and down this staircase. What if God's plan in the New Testament wasn't just to have rocks and buildings made of stone that were indeed gateways to heaven every Sunday, every time you come here for church? Come on, it's a place where you can connect with heaven, right? What if the plan of Jesus Christ in the New Testament was to move this dynamic from buildings to people? Now, I know Jesus is a rock, he's immovable, we build our life upon him. I know the church is represented as a rock. Upon this rock I will build my church. In fact, let's go to that first. Go to Matthew 16. Because when I saw this, it really began to excite me. We've spoken in the Old Testament concerning this man Jacob having a dream that said to him, this place where he was sleeping was an awesome place. Isn't that amazing? A place that was boring. Nothing was happening. Best you could do there was have a sleep. Was actually the bottom of a staircase connected to heaven, and there was ministry going up and down. In fact, that stone, he didn't realize, was an awesome stone. And it was the gateway, he said it, not me, to heaven. What if the devil has still got his head in his hands tonight? Because he's remembering the worst mistake he ever made. Letting Jesus go to the cross. Because you see, when Jesus went to the cross, everything changed. Ministry changed. It multiplied. Up to that point, he could monitor where Jesus was. And come on, let's face it, Jesus was a gateway to heaven. In who he was. He wasn't powerful when he was here. He was powerful when he was here. Unlike Jacob's stone, he was a mobile stone. And wherever he went, he had a connection or a staircase behind him. And as he opened his life to people, God's ministry would come out. People would be raised from the dead. I'm going to de-spook ministry tonight and let you see you can all do it when you understand you're just a gateway. But you've got to realize there's a staircase behind you. Otherwise, when you pray for people, you'll squeeze their head like a cantaloupe, push them on the floor. And what you're trying to do is heal them yourself. Instead of realizing, maybe you're a mobile stone. We're getting excited tonight. You're quiet because you're enjoying this, right? All right. Let's go to Matthew 16. And it's this conversation between Jesus and his disciples when he says, who do you say I am? I love all the little nuggets you get from people when they visited Israel. You get all these great little nuggets that add to your kind of your experience of what's going on. Someone told me recently that the place where Jesus asked this question, who do you say I am, was actually a place where behind him there was a rock face that had all the false gods carved in it. So maybe he wasn't randomly saying, anybody know who I am? Maybe he was standing with his backdrop of other gods and he said, that's interesting. Who do you say I am? And we know the answer became Google, didn't it? People began to say, oh, you're Elijah, you're the son of God. People were like tapping it in Google, coming up with, there was a general answer from the crowd. And don't get me wrong, there's a general answer today, but Jesus said, I want more than a general answer. You tell me who I am to you. Who do you say I am? And every one of us should have a personal answer. Oh, we've got a group answer. We're all going to say, Redeemer, Lamb of God, Savior of the world. We've all got those answers in common, and that's not wrong. But there's got to be something, like I preached when I was here last time, that says, he's out of the box. He's this to me. This is what Jesus is to me, because that's your personal relationship being verbalized. But Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, verse 16. I want you to listen to Jesus' reply. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Now listen, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. Simon Peter hadn't even realized yet that he was getting information from another place. Come on. Flesh and blood, this earth didn't just reveal that to you. You didn't get that from flesh and blood. You got that from my Father. Where's the Father? My Father in heaven. Which even before he went from being Simon to Peter, he was already experiencing heaven. And hearing heaven. And he didn't know it. Just like Jacob, he was unaware. But then I love what Jesus says to him. He says, Simon, you shall now be called Peter. Now, you've heard this preached by the best. Simon means reed blown in the wind. That's not a great name, is it? Because actually people were known by their names in those days. These days, people don't know you by the meaning of your name. In those days, it was like, hey, Reed, blown by the wind. I'd be like, I hate that name. Like Abraham, you know. Abram got changed to Abraham and he became father of many nations, you know. And Sarai became many different meanings to her names, but one of them is mother of princesses, you know. And imagine that when people are like, father of many nations, how many kids? None. I mean, that's really funny. God put a H in his name. And in fact, God puts a H in all our name. He changes our name and he causes us to be people with the breath of God in us. Yeah. That's why I want to be known from this point as Handy Helms. Now stay with me. You've got Jacob, who's found a rock. That rock represents a gateway to heaven and earth. But it's a rock that doesn't move. It's a rock that's in one place. You have to come to the rock to experience the ministry that comes up and down that staircase. But all of a sudden, Jesus says to Simon, you're no longer Simon, reed blown by the wind. You are Peter, and that word means the rock. I want to put to you, members of the jury, what if Jesus was trying to help Peter to understand the ministry that touched the world was no longer isolated to buildings. That in fact, him and the other disciples were going to be moving rocks, just like Jesus was, that meant a connection between heaven and earth was no longer limited to wooden doors made by man, but our lives. Amen. What if when the devil accidentally allowed Jesus to go to the cross, he truly was making the worst mistake of his life. Because unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies in the ground, it produces a harvest. What if the plan of God that the devil was totally unaware of was the church of Jesus Christ wasn't going to be a building, it was going to be a people? Amen. The stones of God's church weren't going to be made of brick. Oh, the buildings would hold the church, but the building isn't the church. You see, the church in the New Testament moved from being a building to being a people. Because if it's a people made up of living stones, each of those stones, if they realize who they are, can be individual stones in every community, in every university, in every home, in every street, that releases the ministry of heaven into the lives of people. Amen. Now this is exciting. Some of you have been walking around and you didn't realize there was a staircase behind you. Some of you felt that the only time you could encounter heaven or the ministry of heaven was in a building. Don't get me wrong, I believe in the local church. I'm building the local church. But I don't believe the church is buildings. I believe the church is people. Yeah. And I believe that that is the plan of God. And that's how he was able to change that area of the Middle East so quickly with so few. Because you didn't have signs on the synagogue saying, come and hear a good message. Yeah. You had men and women going, just like Jacob, I've been unplugged from the matrix. I see my life is not a mere life, that there's a staircase behind me. Just like Peter, he's changed my name from something blown in the wind to rock. And on this rock, I will build my church in the gates of hell. I know that on the principle of him being the Christ, there's a rock. There's many rocks in this. But what if tonight we could grasp that God wants you to understand that you're a rock that's a gateway to what heaven can invade earth. Interesting thought. That means that we don't just bring people to church to get them to encounter heaven. They can encounter heaven through us in the workplace. But when we pray for people, gates don't heal anyone. But what's behind the gate can heal anyone. What if tonight, behind your life, just like it was for Jacob, there's a staircase that starts with you and ends with the Lord standing at the top of it? Well, I'm not sure about that. How many people speak in tongues? Where do you think that comes from? Is it an earthly language? Did you learn it? Is it like we call it a heavenly language? So without realizing it, when you speak in tongues, what you're actually doing is allowing something to come down the staircase from heaven into your life and out of the gate of your lips, right? Are we in agreement? And you didn't even know it was happening. That's not an English normal language. The Bible says that's a heavenly language, which means it's coming down a staircase behind my life. What if I dared to believe that miracles could come down too? What if I didn't need a choir of 30 people singing hallelujah or something like that? That I could have a revelation that I'm no longer in the Old Testament and the stone is no longer a building. The stone is a person. And I am one of those people. You know, when the church got persecuted, that was so God, because they had a little holy huddle when they weren't going anywhere. And God was saying, I need you to get to the four corners of the earth, because then I'll have a gateway in the four corners of the earth. What if tonight the church leaders weren't the gateway to heaven, but every believer was? What if tonight every believer realized that there's a staircase behind them, and heaven and ministry from heaven is going up and down? Then we wouldn't pray for people like nothing's going to happen, right? What if we understood that and then could just lay hands on people and say, just have a little bit of heaven? What if we did that? What if we were gateways, just like Jacob saw? What if we were gateways now? Just like Peter, what if we were gateways? Again, it's not us, it's him through us. Now stay with me, because this gets better. If we're gateways, we've got to make sure we're not closed gateways. Because a closed gateway isn't much use to anyone. But an open gateway with a staircase behind it means that heaven can have access on earth. In any place. Doesn't that sound like a God plan? A religious plan would be, we will have this in the building because then we can control it. Jesus said, I'm sending my disciples, who are a bunch of unlikely people, all over the face of the earth. And I'm sending them out to cast out devils, to raise the dead, to lay the hands on the sick. What was he saying? I'm sending gateways that connect heaven and earth and bring heaven to earth. Or we can just keep on being old-time Christians that sing songs like I'll Fly Away, Oh Glory, and we all wait till we die so we can experience heaven. I don't think so. I want to release heaven. Yeah. And then one day go to heaven. Yeah. One day I'll walk up that staircase, but God's got a plan for heaven to come through that staircase while I'm on the earth. But unless we have a revelation or an understanding of this, like what Paul said to the Corinthian church, here's the problem with you. You still think you're mere men, when actually you're temples of the Holy Ghost. That's what it says in Corinthians. He said, all this stuff you're doing, all this junk, all this immorality. Oh, I could preach on that and I could roast you real good. But let's go to the root. You're still doing stuff because you still think you're a mere man. Listen, I ain't a mere man, I'm not a mere cat, I'm not a mere anything. I'm a temple of the Holy Ghost. When I got born again, I died and I was reborn. And that day, and I'm realizing it now, which makes me very dangerous, that day I became a gateway. Yeah. A rock. A rock. God made me a rock, like the rock in Jacob, that could be a place where people could encounter heaven coming through me. But if a gate's locked, you're not much good at all. Yeah. And the problem is, for Kingston, too many of the gates are locked. Too many of the gates are locked. And how do we know they're locked? Because we have Holy Ghost meetings and we all stand there and shake thinking, that's the best God's given. No, that's God trying to get through you. Yeah. What if you shaking in the presence of God wasn't God giving you Holy Goose doodads so you could enjoy yourself? It was actually him shaking the bars of the gate saying, let me through you. What if when we're standing there shaking under the power, and we all like a little bit of that, that wasn't the destination or the end of the game. It's actually the Holy Spirit with his hands on the bars of the gateway saying, open the gate and let me out so I can get some people healed through you. So I can cause revival through you. Amen. Oh no, this is just for me, Lord. You selfish gate. You've got heaven behind you. How can you stay quiet unless you don't believe you have? Oh, that he would unplug us like Jacob. Oh, that he would unplug us, that we would see what's really happening behind us. If you could see the staircase behind you, you wouldn't let the devil play with you one more moment. If you could see the staircase behind you, there would be no depression that could ever touch your life. No addiction could hold you.
Come on, brother. Come on.
Because you see, you're a gateway between heaven and earth. Is this okay? Now, I'm purposely not preaching fluff tonight because I want to deposit this into your hearts. How do we open it? We need keys. Let's read on from this passage. He says, you're the rock. I'll build my church. And then he says this in verse 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Yeah. So Peter's become the rock when he was the reed. Maybe the rock, we know the definitions that it's the understanding of Christ being Lord and the Lord being Christ. But what if the Lord was also helping him and the disciples to realize things have changed from the day of Jacob? Yeah. The local church is no longer the building. Amen. The building holds the local church. Yeah. The synagogue is no longer the only gateway to earth and heaven. In fact, it holds many mobile gateways. And that would fit so well with the Great Commission, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Go. If you turned people into gateways that released heaven, would you tell them to stay or go? That's why Jesus said, go into all the world, preaching the gospel, letting heaven come through you. Didn't Jesus say, greater things will you do than me? Didn't Jesus say, we would lay hands on the sick and see them healed? Yeah. Why don't we? Because some of us are trying to heal them with who we are instead of saying, I'm just a gate.
Yeah.
But I'm unlocking myself tonight. Because not only am I gate, but he gave me the keys. Can I tell you one of the greatest keys that will release heaven through you? You're not going to like it because it's practical. And people don't like practical things. They like spooky things. I want to give you a key. If you want to be God's gateway on the earth, if you want to release what's coming down the staircase behind you into the lives of people, can I give you the key? Now, I know prayer's the key. I'm not an idiot. I know confession's the key, that when we speak the word, what's in heaven is being spoken on earth. But I want to give you the key that Jesus used. Some of you are going to hate it. Serving. Is that too practical? Or did Jesus not say, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many? Jesus was a servant king. We were preaching over this morning that he's a seated king because he finished everything he completed to do. But he's also a servant king. He came to serve. Before every miracle, you see Jesus with a servant heart. Even when John the Baptist has died and he just wanted some time out, he said, the people will need you. The people have got requests. And he went, here we go again. Let's bless them. That's a servant heart. He stopped that serving. He spent time. That's serving. He was never too busy to pray for someone. That's serving. Jesus, in a moment of Kairos, 2,000 years ago, came down the staircase from heaven to earth, born in a manger. At 30 years old, he opened the gateway of who he was. How? By serving. Come on, he's a servant king. If you want to release heaven, you serve in the house of God.
Amen.
We get so much trouble trying to get seated saints to become servant saints. Because
yeah.
We've raised a church in this entertainment environment where we sit and watch great performances and we call them worship. No, sorry, we've got to get the church back on track.
Amen.
Every saint a servant.
Amen.
the mobilization of the comfortably seated. Because when you say, I will serve, there's a creak of a gate. And suddenly the staircase behind your life is no longer blocked. Ministering spirits are no longer hammering on a closed gate, but they're coming out into the world.
Yeah.
Ministering, healing, just like Jesus commissioned us to do. But we shouldn't be serving in the church, we should be serving in the community.
That's right.
Oh, we're good at preaching in the community. But what if we chose to begin to not just preach with words, but preach with serving? Recently in family church, one of the reasons I'm saying this is I know that you guys have a heart for Kingston and Hudson and the areas that you live around. And I found a key that impacted our community is probably greater than a lot of the keys we'd used over the last 18 years. And it was serving. This last summer, I know you guys have done this, we've done it before, but this year was just so effective because we understood what we were doing. We put on 7 fun days. Or free, and we invaded our communities with fun days. And you've got to understand, all but one, you know, Pastor Jerome's been over, he's seen our congregations, they're in rough areas, they're in poor areas, bottom 1% areas. We're in areas where parents are choosing, do we have food or heat? It's similar to a lot of your areas around here. You know, one of our churches is in a little bit of a better area, but most of our churches, all the ones we've done fun days in, are in bottom poor areas where people have got, you know, quite a few kids, but then they go to events in the day and there's bouncy castles or inflatables and you've got a man with his hand held out. $15 for a bounce. $15 for 5 minutes on this inflatable. But you've got to understand, some of them have got five kids. That's $75. And the kids are like, my mum, we'd love to, but they haven't got the money. So they're walking around now feeling guilty and the kids are feeling, it was just, that's our communities. Everybody's out to rob them. And I sat there one day, I said, we're going out to preach this summer and we're going to put on 7 events. And we're going to turn up with bouncy castles. We're going to turn up with free burgers. I know you guys have done these events, but I want to encourage you. It's more God than what you know.
Amen.
Because when I said to our guys, I want 40, 50, 60, 100 people all ready to serve. If they spit at you, you serve them again. If they complain, you love on them. I had people begin to say this. Are you going to preach? I said, no, I'm not preaching. I'm not preaching. With words anyway. Are you going to give a presentation of the gospel? No, I'm not. And I remember one guy said to me, well, that's not very effective, is it? I said, have you got a better plan? He said, no. And I said, then shut up and join mine. If you get a better one, come and tell me. Till then, humour me. Humour me. He said, but I can't see that in the Bible. I said, let me show you. The Bible says a man's gift makes way for him and brings him before kings. You want that from another translation? A man's gift opens doors and gives him great opportunities. And so we did it over the summer. We turned up in these areas. One location had 7,000 people turn up. The council had never seen anything like it. They said, what's the secret? I said, it's free. Portsmouth, we didn't go to the big, we went to the communities where these people don't get out. 3,000 in one. We had, I think it was 16,000 people come through those fun days. And church has been bombarded since. Because it was brilliant. I walked around those fun days and you had people and we would say, have another burger. Get your kid on the bouncy. You know, give them something to throw up. Go on, have another burger. Go on the bouncy. Have another burger. Go on the bouncy. We can go again. You can go all day if you want. You get on there. And there was assault courses and all this different inflatable stuff. And I heard people going, oh, the queues were a bit long, but it's free. And they didn't know what to do because they couldn't complain because it didn't cost them anything. And then I saw something. And I called my team over in one of the fun days. I said, have you noticed something? Every other time I've been in this community, there's swearing, there's violence. The atmosphere is hostile. And it's that not that nice a place to be. Today it feels brilliant. Today people are laughing. Because the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So if you're going to release the kingdom, you're going to be releasing righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, not misery, depression and legalism. And then I suddenly realized at this one place we had 70 volunteers. I went, I've got 70 gates open. And heaven's coming through 70 gates. No one's preaching, but heaven's coming through 70 gates. Yeah, I had an agenda. I wanted to get them in the house of God to the physical place so I could. But we were being wise. He who wins souls is wise. Maybe we've not been thinking about the gate being open like we should. Maybe we've got to see Jesus in a fresh way and realize when he died on the cross, what he was actually doing was flinging wide the gates wider than he ever had before. And he secured a passageway for every one of us to go up the staircase. But again, what happens in the bit between now and then? What if we dared to give the church back to Jesus and the power back to the people? What if we began to break some of the mindsets, and I know that's the spirit of this house, that ministry isn't what happens on the stage alone, it's what happens in the lifestyle of all the people. What if we became revolutionaries and said, you're right, there is an office called a prophet, an evangelist, a teacher, and a pastor. But we're here to tell you there's also a lifestyle. But it's not a man's job on the stage for you to have your only encounter of prophecy. Every one of you should have a prophetic edge. But I'm not in ministry. Daniel had a prophetic edge in business. And he was able to hear heaven because he realized there was a staircase behind him. Every one of us should be an evangelist, but I haven't got the office of an evangelist. No, but you got the calling, go win souls. When you go out to win souls, I mean, if we're going to try to win the world with a few people on the stage, if you're going to try and change Kingston with a few people on the stage that are called into ministry, you ain't never going to do it before Jesus comes back. But if we were to begin to let the leaders do what they're meant to do and equip the saints for works of ministry. Oh, but my pastor, I pay him to... You don't pay him to do nothing. He's called. Amen. Well, he needs to be a nice pastor, not according to Ephesians 4. Apparently, the primary call in Ephesians 4 isn't nice pastor visits you, strokes your dog. It's equips you. Amen. For works of service. Another translation, equips you to do God's business on the earth. Here we've got a problem. What if you don't know how to do God's business on the earth? Here's the answer. You haven't got to. You've just got to realize you are a gate at the bottom of the stairs. Don't tell me the disciples all knew what they'd done because they read their leadership books. They didn't even read their Bibles. They were the Bible. They were living real time. They didn't know they were going to get a book named after them. They were just making it up as they went along. But this they knew. They were temples of the Holy Ghost. They were gateways of God. Not the ministers, every one of them. So he used to just turn up and begin to release heaven. What if we could de-spook ministry from some of the Pentecostal junk we've attached to it? What if we don't need Cheryl and the choir for a miracle? We just need to walk around in life saying, you know what? I'm a gateway that's never shut. I've got my key called servanthood. And today I'm going to serve whoever I see, whoever I bump into. I'm going to serve them. If they need food, I'm going to give them food. If they need a blanket, I'm going to give them a blanket. And as I serve them, heaven is going to come down the stairs behind me and supernaturally begin to do some things in their life. Or we can keep having our prayer meetings knowing all well that nobody else is coming on Sunday. Because the rock, the church, has its purpose. Don't forsake the meeting together. I believe in the local church. But what I'm trying to say to you tonight is, after the cross, the rocks became mobile. Which meant we could be anywhere at any time, releasing heaven. Let me just give you a visual of this. One of my favorite visuals. I call it Miracles in Blue Jeans. And it's the moment when the two disciples bump into a need at Gate Beautiful. I love this. It's so normal. And it says two of the disciples were on their way to a prayer meeting. I don't think they were praying on their way to the prayer meeting. I don't pray on my way to prayer meetings. I pray at the prayer meetings. Especially if I'm walking with a mate or a friend. What I think that really looked like, if we can dare to de-spook it, was two men who knew they were gateways. Wherever they went, they were gateways. over there, over here, over there. They were gateways that could release heaven through the staircase behind them. And they're walking. I think they're talking. They're saying like something like, "Oh, I had some hummus last night. It was awesome. Oh, I had some hummus last night. Love a bit of hummus. What did you add? I had a falafel. It was amazing. It's going to have a gyro, but then I had a falafel." I think they're on their way to prayer. They're not going, "Oh, hallelujah, we're on our way to prayer. Hallelujah, we're on our way to prayer. Hallelujah, we're on our way to prayer." They're talking about hummus and falafels. And all of a sudden, they happen upon a need. And this guy just spontaneously, without warning, says, "Give me some money. I'm a beggar. Help me. Give me some alms. Give me some money." No hesitation. Straight away they respond because they know who they are. "Oh, silver and gold, my boy, you do not need. But such as we have, we'll give that to you and you'll be glad that you got it instead of silver and gold." What were they saying? "You don't need, there's a staircase behind me. And in a few moments we're going to pray for you, we're going to serve you. And as we serve you, heaven is going to rip through the gate of who we are and supernaturally mend every break in you." I love that. It doesn't say that he called a choir. He didn't suddenly have a choir of 20, a worship leader. "Come on, sing it one more time. We'll be with you in a minute, Jack. We just got to whip this up a little bit. We ain't feeling it." "Come on, girls. Hallelujah. Come on. We're just so Pentecostally stupid sometimes, aren't we? Hallelujah. No, I'm not feeling it yet. I'm not feeling it yet. Lift it higher, Cheryl. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And again. Hallelujah." And all of a sudden, the pastor drifts on like he's got no feet and says, "He's here." Okay, couple of questions. Where was he? Oh no, what you mean is you are now feeling him, but the reality was he wasn't anywhere because he's joined to you. Because he's at the top of a staircase and the bottom of a staircase is joined to you. So he was there all the time when you felt depressed. Listen, Jacob said this, "I didn't realize that this boring place I was going to sleep," listen to what he says, "is an awesome place." When you get a revelation of a staircase behind you, you go to a boring place, it becomes an awesome place. I remember once I said, "Put me in a room with 10 depressed people, they'll change." Because there's more in me than there is in them. Yeah, God always tests you when you make statements like that. Within the week, I was in a room with 10 depressed people. But you know what? Money where mouth is, they changed. Because what was coming down the staircase behind me, hallelujah, was greater than what was holding them back, amen. The pressure that was crushing them, the pressure that I put in them was greater. You know, it's a staircase of heaven. They said, "Silver and gold will be none, but such as you have, we will give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, have some of that." And it says instantly, they didn't lay hands on him, be healed. They laid hands on him and pulled him to his feet. Because they knew that what had happened was a connection between a God standing at the top of a staircase and a man standing at the gates of a human that was now a kingdom gateway to heaven. Come on, they didn't squeeze his head, and we squeezed his head like a cantaloupe melon till his eyes bulged. Push him down, pick him up, push him down, pick him up, push him down, pick him up. Are you feeling it? Who's asking if you're feeling it? Do you not believe there's a staircase behind you? Then all you need to do is turn up and just start slapping your hands on some people. Because if you know as you ought that you're a temple of the Holy Ghost and you're not a closed gate. Amen. If you live to serve, you should be encountering heaven coming through your life regularly. But I haven't been to Bible school, nor have I. I'm busy. I'm going to get round to that one day. I really am. I'm just busy at the moment. I keep meaning to get round to it, and then God gives me something else. But one day I will, probably about 70 or something like that. You don't need to go to Bible school to become a gateway. But the trouble is, some of us have been thinking that the gate shaking was the ultimate experience of the presence of God. That's the Holy Ghost trying to get out. That's the Holy Ghost saying, "Open the stinking gate already. Serve someone. Get up off of your blessed assurance. Leave the building like Elvis left the building. Get out there. Find somebody. Oh, you mean pray over them in tongues? No, give them food. Love on them. Wash their feet. The greatest lesson that you teach your children is the one before you leave and the one that you remind them when you come home. When Jesus was getting ready to be gone, he took a bowl and soap and he said, are you ready for the key that's going to release the kingdom? Are you ready for the greatest key that's going to release the kingdom? And all the disciples were like, yeah. Let me wash your feet. Because he who wants to be greatest must be the least. You want to be the boss and be the greatest servant. Who modeled that for us? Christ. So if you want to change Kingston, I'm telling you, you can do it. But not like you've been doing it. It's brilliant that church remains a gateway between heaven and earth. But you've got to realize you are one. And as you turn up somewhere and open your mouth, God will come through the gateway. Remember what he said to the disciples? Take no fear about what you say when they drag you before rulers. What was he saying? Open the gate and listen to what comes out. When you see a sick person, I'm sick and tired of giving sick people empathy. Oh, I know it must be so bad. I've had enough and you had enough of that. When I know inside of me, I should be laying hands on them and saying, have a little bit of heaven. How's that feeling? Yeah, you didn't have that leg before. You like that? Is that working well for you? I couldn't heal anyone. You don't have to. You just need to be an open gate. Because if you're an open gate, there's a staircase behind you. At the top of the staircase is the Lord. At the bottom is you. And surely you become the church. In every place you go. It's amazing. No, just now, I was standing here. And I thought, this is boring. And I realized that there's a staircase behind me that leads to heaven. I thought, this is awesome. This is awesome. I remember last time I was here, I remember standing here thinking, oh, this is a boring place. This bit here, really boring. And I thought, hold on, wait a moment. There's a staircase behind me and the Lord standing at the top of it. And there's ministering angels and spirits going up and, oh, this is awesome. This is awesome. Oh, I hate my work. No, you can't. It's awesome. I hate my college. No. It's awesome. Because when you turn up, the church turns up. A gateway to heaven turns up. Well, I don't feel that happens. I'm not asking you how you feel. I'm telling you what does. And the Lord had to put Jacob to sleep to show him what was really happening. Oh, that you wouldn't be put to sleep, but you would have an awakening tonight. Amen. Yes. But tonight, where you're sitting, every one of you that have received Christ as Savior, there is a staircase behind you. And ministering spirits, ministry of the Holy Ghost is going up and down. You know why it's going up and down? Because it has to keep going up because it can't get out. Oh. Are you seeing it? That's how a few disciples turned the world upside down. Amen. Where today we're all impressed with ourselves. And did you see how I healed that person? See how many fell over in the meeting? Huh? Did you count them? Quick, get a selfie. Quick, 20 people have fallen over. Just be a gate. But I don't feel able. I feel rusty. Listen, when the power of God comes through the gate, it will heal the rust. Don't you worry about that. The gate won't miss out. Amen. But I just need the Lord to do something for me. Be a gate. Believe me, when he comes through the gateway, just like when he came through the gates of Jerusalem, if there's rust, it will disappear. Amen. If there's brokenness, he'll heal it. Because he's not going to pass through the gate and leave the gate broken.
Amen.
Has this made sense tonight?
Yes.
Can I commission you? Yes. Go into all the world and be a gate. That's it. In fact, be an unlocked gate. How do I unlock it? Remember the key. Serve. Any opportunity. In the church, serve. Every department in the church should have waiting lists of people that we contact them. A vacancy's come up for you to serve in kids' church. I'm prophesying that over my churches because it ain't like that now. But it will be. Because we should see opportunities to serve as opportunities to experience heaven to come down the stairs behind us and minister to people. But this has got to leave the building. That's why wherever God has positioned you, I don't care what you thought of it just now, it is an awesome place.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
God's got plans for your life, but he can't force them on you. If you'll choose God, he'll blow your life apart. He'll set you free from anything that's tried to hold your life. And he'll give you a life that you only ever dreamed of. If you know the nice thing about God? He gives us a choice. Gives us a choice. God's good, isn't he, eh?
Yes,
he is. It's a staircase behind you. It's a staircase behind you. Imagine if we all opened the gate tonight. Even what that would cause when we went home to our families. Because the kingdom of heaven doesn't food or drink. It's righteousness, peace, joy. When we live lives like open gates, suddenly we bring righteousness to unrighteous situations. We shine truth where there's darkness. When we turn up, miserable people get happy. Come on, if you turn up and everybody goes miserable, there's a problem with your ministry. We should bring joy. I'm not talking about laughter and happiness. I'm talking about joy. People just suddenly, they're glad you're around. They don't, you know. Righteous peace, joy, and the Holy Ghost. Peace. Amen. Holy Ghost is just touching lives right now. I'm not going to take much longer tonight. I just want to just stir that up. I want you to see you're not a mere man. The whole time that you thought, well, nothing ever happens with me, there's a staircase behind you. In those meetings, remember those meetings when the power gone, you were like, oh, I can't stop shaking. That was God saying, open the gate, I want to get out. The bottom of the staircase is jammed and that's a fire risk. Hallelujah. Just close your eyes with me for a second. Father, just begin to, you're attacking me or something. It came at me. Look, everybody, I was there. I love that Star Wars footwear. It's awesome. Just lift your hands for a moment. Oh, Father, let heaven invade earth tonight. Lord, forgive us when we're always trying to leave this place and get to you. Would you release heaven in this place tonight? Would you release the ministry of your spirit down the staircase? Would you begin to come through the lives of his gates? Lord, I don't need to lay hands on any of them. As you pass through the gate, you repair every break. You mend everything that's creaking. You take away every rust. Holy Ghost, right now. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Just begin to touch life. So now, Holy Spirit, begin to refresh people right now. Right now. Right now. Holy Spirit, begin to refresh people. Begin to heal people right now. Listen, when the king passes through the gate, everything that's broken gets fixed. Everything that's broken gets fixed. Holy Spirit, right now, right now, right now. Let heaven begin to invade earth. Let heaven begin to invade earth. Let heaven begin. Just begin to feel that staircase of God behind you right now. Just begin to imagine, just like Jacob did. See what's actually happening tonight. You are not an isolated human sitting a building on your own. You're not. Just like Jacob, God wants to unplug you from the matrix and for you to know tonight that you're joined to heaven. He was joined to the Lord. It's one spirit with the Lord. Let me say again, when you speak in tongues, have you not realized that that language is coming from heaven down a staircase and onto your lips? Then what's stopping miracles? What's stopping healing? What's stopping every other heavenly thing coming through your life? Oh, we need a healing, miracle, revival anointing to come from normal people. We don't need more revival meetings. We need people in their workplaces praying for the sick because they know who they are. We need people that have been saved a week praying for sick people going, you like a bit of that, do you? How you feeling now? Because they know that heaven's coming through their life. And it is. And it is. You are no longer reed blown by the wind. You are rock. On this rock I will build my church. Through this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell can't prevail against it. Because you see, what's coming down the stairs is greater than the power of hell. 2,000 years ago, a gate opened. And the Son of God began to release heaven. The Bible now says, he's in us and flows through us.